Hey, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We ask them to make them yours, Father. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts, and whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, a record of Solomon's journey through life to find meaning. We have seen that if you separate some of these verses from this book and try to make a doctrine outside of the whole, you may find yourself a bit theologically confused, because Solomon chronicled the entire journey to find meaning, including the errors and erroneous conclusions, sometimes even describing errors as epiphanies, only to later recant in his conclusion with the phrase that crystallizes the pursuit to find meaning outside of God, vanity of vanities, always vanity. We have seen that Solomon had wholeheartedly pursued carnal pleasures to find meaning, and that this pursuit left him empty and jaded towards women when they did not meet a need they could not possibly fulfill, upset with what he found when he looked in the wrong place. Now, last week we began to look at Solomon's pursuit of wisdom to find meaning and purpose. We defined wisdom as the ability to use knowledge in the most productive way, knowing what to do, understanding the details while still seeing the big picture. We saw that intellect and reason are not in conflict with our faith. They are part of us being made in the image of an intellectual God. Proverbs 3:19 through 20 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths were broken up and the skies drip with dew." Brothers and sisters, God isn't magic. God is really smart and really wise. We call it magic when we can't do it or when we can't understand how it's done. God planned out creation and pondered the course of mankind. Life has a divinely contemplated purpose, but contemplation is not that purpose, though it is part of the purpose. It says by wisdom, by understanding, and by knowledge. He did all that he did. Knowing becomes understanding, understanding becomes wisdom, and amazing things are done. We are our Father's children, and we were created in his image as thinking and reasoning beings. But when we attempt to find meaning in the details of the replica ourselves instead of the totality of the original, we lose our claim to wisdom. Our pride, not our fear, sets limits on what it is we know. It, pride, is the burden that hinders our mind. Pride keeps knowledge from blossoming into wisdom. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8:2, "If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know." Socrates said, "The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing." And Shakespeare wrote, "The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." Humility, due to what you don't know, can get lost in the pride of what we do know, as we pick up little nuggets of truth and we claim them to be crowns and jewels that we place upon our heads. Jeremiah 10:7-8 says, "Who would not fear you," speaking of God, "O King of nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood." The wise men of this world pursue a discipline of delusion, and the thing they worship, their own intellect, is an idol of wood carved by their own hands, because their pride refuses to acknowledge God. We saw last week that this is where all wisdom begins, with the fear of the Lord, the acknowledgement that he is, and that he is God, and the acceptance of everything that that means. Without this foundation, all knowledge is delegated to vanity, what Solomon classified as chasing the wind, something you can never catch. These verses speak to those who the world proclaims as wise, but refuse to fear God or to acknowledge him. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Those who claim that there is no why behind all of this, that there's nothing greater than what we know. Or like men who study the braking system of a car, or the cooling or electrical system, without ever pondering what the car is for, without contemplating its purpose. They know what this or that does, but they don't know why it does it. And they lose the meaning and purpose that Solomon sought. The car was created to take you somewhere. Knowing the purpose and the destination gives meanings to the brakes, to the cooling system, to the engine. Once we have accepted and acknowledged that God is, wisdom becomes a distinct possibility in your life. But if fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, how do we get to its ending? How do we become wise? Where does it come from? Some of my brothers sat up here today while we were praying, we lack wisdom. Well, that's a beginning, saying that you do. Scripture says that there are several ways that we gain wisdom. Discipline, correction, experience, age, trial and error, study, hard work, reflection. But today, I want to focus on the wisdom that was specific to Solomon. Wisdom that is granted directly from the hand of God. Supernatural wisdom, if you wish. What the world would call magic. We saw last week that we were created in the image of God, and that God altered that image a bit in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, where men decided to build a monument to themselves with the wisdom they acquired and ascend to the heavens. They concluded that because of their knowledge that they were gods. And God took note. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have the same language. And this is what they begin to do? That is God's question. And this is what you do with what I gave you? And now nothing which they propose will be impossible for them. And we think of that as a good thing. Well, if nothing's impossible for us, but God sees it as something that's harmful because he knows what we do. The people are one. They're thinking collectively, akin to binding together multiple processors to make one powerful one. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And that's not the issue is what we did with it. Because we are dangerous. We want what we want, and we will hurt other people to get it. It is part of our nature. And the ability to hurt comes with power, and the acceptance of hurt comes with the belief that we are God and that others exist for us. Now, after the service last week, Kyle noted that Jesus said in Scripture, there were two or three gathered in my name, I am there. He then asked the pertinent question, if two or three are gathered and it's not in his name, who's there then? Scripture tells us that God limits our knowledge, that there are things that belong to him, and there are things that belong to us to know. Jesus taught things to his disciples that he said that they would not understand until the time was right. He's controlling their insight. When you need it, you will have it. As I said last week, God has childproofed the room so that we could live and grow in it without destroying ourselves spiritually and physically. But every once in a while, he takes the little plastic caps off one of the outlets and allows someone to plug in. This is what happened with Solomon. We saw last week that God granted Solomon unsurpassed wisdom and knowledge for a defined purpose, to rule and judge God's people. The rest of his wisdom, he had to get the old-fashioned way. What God called him to do, God equipped him to do. Solomon's wisdom for this task came directly from the mind of God. And this was granted to Solomon for one reason, his humility, the ground that pride cannot grow in. Solomon was granted wisdom because he can plug in without burning down the house. We see a look at this in 1 Kings 3:3-9. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walked in his statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high place. It's the one thing he could never lose. Now, the temple wasn't built yet, so he had to sacrifice somewhere, but he should have sacrificed where the tabernacle was. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar, a mind-boggling amount. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night, and God said, ask what you wish, and I will give you. Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on this throne as it is this day. He's talking about himself and how he got where he was. You. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or to counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This is what this king says to God, the humility of his heart. Who does God grant wisdom to? People like Solomon. Those who love the Lord and obey his statutes. Those who honor the Lord with their offerings. Those who acknowledge that all that they have, even what they have inherited, has come from the hand of God, not man's. A man who calls himself God's servant, even though he's a king. A man who acknowledges openly that he does not know things. One who knows what he cannot do. He said, I am a child. I have no idea what to do here, Lord. Help me. Give me the wisdom I need to know. A man who recognized that his subjects are God's people and that leadership is service to them, not entitlement. God's wisdom is granted to men who seek it to do good, not those who seek it to be admired. His wisdom is found and clothed in sackcloth and ashes, not in turtleneck sweaters and pipes. It demands justice, not admiration. It has a purpose greater than itself. It is not an end unto itself. A man such as this can safely be plugged into the mind of God. And Solomon was not the only one. I told you last week how God granted great knowledge and wisdom to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they were young men. That is the rarest of things, a wise young man. But they were not alone. In Ephesians 3:5, this is what Paul wrote, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What he's saying is, God revealed this to me. I'm revealing it to you. Which in other generations was not known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. God is bringing wisdom at a defined time. I'm part of it. I'm passing it on. Peter, in Matthew 16, 15 through 17, Jesus speaking, he said to them, but who do you say I am? He said to the disciples. Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The knowledge came directly from God. The disciples in general in Matthew 10, 18 through 20, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. When you need it, you will have it if you're doing my will. If you are humble and pursuing the kingdom of God, he will grant to you what you need to know when you need to know it. You don't have to outwit the enemy. You just have to fear God. He's already outwitted your foe. The foe is not the issue when it comes to wisdom. Your pride is. Psalms 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. God requires honesty when you stand before him seeking wisdom. What he desires is you come before him with the truth. Lord, I don't know. I need your help. Proverbs 2:6-7. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. You see, God saves wisdom for those who have character and integrity. He hoards it for them. Ecclesiastes 2:26, Solomon wrote, "For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that they may give to the one who is good in the sight of the Lord. This too is vanity and striving after the wind." What he's saying is, if you are good, you get wisdom, knowledge, and you know what? The joy that comes with it. Because a lot of this knowledge in the world without God, there is no joy. There's no hope. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." The humility of saying, "I lack it, I know I lack it, I need your help." That's all that's required. Jeremiah 33:2-3, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you did not know. Things you can only know from me." All these things are true. This is what's possible for all of us if we just humble our hearts. But Scripture also offers us a cautionary tale. The tale of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Because as Job 1:21 says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." If humility allows you to be plugged into the mind of God, then pride trips the circuit breaker. Shakespeare wrote in Julius Caesar, "O judgment, thou art fled to the brutish beasts, and men have lost their reason." Well, it actually happened. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of a great empire, from one end of the known world to the other. And in Daniel 4:16, his pride catches up with him. And Scripture tells us that this was all given to him by God for a purpose, that God granted him the ability and the wisdom and the power to do these things. Daniel 4:16-17, they're speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven. They're speaking of him and his pride. And this is the discussion that's going on in heaven. "Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let the beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers." What a phrase. "And the decision is the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowest of men." 28 says, "All of this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?'" Now think in your own life the things you've done and how many times you've said these words, maybe not in connection with the great empire, but with what you've accomplished. "Immediately the word came," 33, "came concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heavens until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar," first person, "raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is everlasting, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." This isn't an Israelite saying this. This is a Babylonian. Verse 36, "At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my council and my noblemen began to seek me out. I was considered wise again. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. I got even more than I started with, once I've been humbled. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are true, and his way is just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." See, God had blessed Nebuchadnezzar, and like Lucifer, ages before, that blessing overwhelmed him. And Nebuchadnezzar outsmarted himself. He looked at all that God had given him, and his pride claimed it. That which was given is that which was earned. It is noteworthy that God did not take the blessings away. they remained. His kingdom, the power and the wealth. What God took away was the ability to enjoy and utilize them, to understand them. God took away something else, something that he had given the king and given all of us, our ability to reason. For 7 years, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He took away both the common human reasoning that we were all born with and the specific wisdom God had granted him, that he was left with nothing but what he was without God, an animal. This great king lived in the woods and chased bugs for 7 years before he humbled himself and feared the Lord. But when he did, when he feared the Lord, at that time his reason was returned to him beyond what it was. Verse 30 tells us that these happen so that the living may know, so that all of us would know, that God grants these things to whom he wishes. So that we, you and me, not just Nebuchadnezzar, would know where our insight and our ability to reason comes from. Because without this base understanding, there is no other understanding of value. Know all you can know. Study all that is before you. Achieve the highest level of understanding that you can on any subject. Set your mind to know anything and everything. Then pursue it. When you find it, pass it on. It's what you were created to do. Never fear knowledge. But when you don't know, or when it is beyond your ability, humble yourself and admit your deficiencies. And humbly ask him to grant you wisdom for the thing that it is you face, and he will respond. When he grants you that wisdom from above, be careful when you go to the most dangerous place in the world, the roof of your palace. If you look through Scripture, if you look at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, look what happened to David on the roof of the palace, look what happened to Absalom on the roof of the palace. When you survey your kingdom, your life, when you look out over all that is yours, fear the Lord and remember and acknowledge where it all came from. And you will have wisdom. And just as importantly, wisdom will not have you. Our faith is more than reasonable. Our faith is wise because our teacher is wise. And his book is an action reflection of his mind. Amen.